Good to see you all here. Those of you who braved the announcement this morning that I'd be speaking tonight, and we're glad you came out. Also, there's a storm brewing out there, so preacher mentioned before the service that if the lights go out, we're finished. But I'll keep going anyway. Good to see everybody. Thank you, preacher, for the opportunity to be able to stand here and to minister tonight. It's a great honor to stand behind this pulpit, which for 42 years plus has had only one pastor. Amen. And we look forward to more years to come. Maybe he doesn't, but we do. And thank the Lord for him. On the way to church tonight, heard a song on the radio, and by one of my favorite singers, Jake Hess, who's now gone to be with the Lord, and many years ago. It was called Wore Out. And one of the lines in the song said, "You get to church and you pray that the music and the sermons are not too long, because you're wore out." And the whole song talks about life in general, and everything you do ends with this, "and you're wore out." And you know, life is like that. The older I get, the more wore out I get. And thank the Lord, he gives strength to carry on. Tonight, we find ourselves in our country in the midst of another release of virus from Wuhan, a new strain called Delta, and it's hitting our church. And we need to pray for our folks that are sick, pray for the fact that as we gather to worship, that God will protect us. There's a vaccine out there. I know some people get it. Sue and I have gotten it. There's others who say, no, I'm not going to get it, you know. And that's in this country that we live in, we're allowed to do that. We're allowed the freedom of choice in this situation. But a lot of times, the choice may not be based on actual fact, but rather on fear. I think a lot of folks don't want to get the shot because they're like I used to be when I was a kid. They hate shots. They don't want to get a needle. But, well, we need to pray that it stays away and that God protects us. And he can. He's promised to give us protection. Every day as we have our devotions in the morning at home, we pray for God's protection as we go out on the road, as we, whatever we do, that God would put his arms around us and put a wall of protection around us. And you really need that driving up Interstate 77 at 6:30 in the morning, because there are people out there who go in and out at 85, 90 miles an hour, and you can be sitting there going 75 in your lane and look behind you, and here comes three cars in and out and around you, so it's dangerous. We're going to find ourselves tonight in the middle of the minor prophets in the book of Micah. The book of Micah. He comes right after the book of Jonah. And so if you can find Jonah, we'll go one more book further back and you'll find Micah. And we're going to be in chapter 6. I don't know why they call them the minor prophets. There are 12 of them in the Bible. There are major prophets, which are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. But then you have these 12 minor prophets. But a lot of the prophecies within the minor prophets are major prophecies. And I don't think that's God's title for these 12 books. That's man's title. Some guy back in the Middle Ages perhaps came up with this idea, let's call these 12 minor prophets because they don't have a whole lot of chapters. But Daniel only has 12, and he's a major prophet. And Zechariah's got 14. So I would think maybe Zechariah should be the major one and Daniel should be a minor. Maybe it's because they were all under 18 when they wrote their books. They were they may have been copper miners and mined copper over in Israel. Who knows? But anyway, they came up with this idea of minor prophets, but Micah gives us one of the greatest prophecies in the Bible when it says in Micah chapter 5 that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Some 600 years before Jesus was born. Isaiah told us pretty much the same thing, that Jesus would come, but Micah pinpoints it to a city, a town. So I vote for Micah to be a major prophet. But in the 8th verse of chapter 6, we have this word. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's not the first time that this phraseology has appeared in the Bible. You don't need to turn here, but in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12, it says this, And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Moses said the same thing, basically. But here we have this verse in Micah. What is our responsibility before God? What is our responsibility to and our requirement before God? What does he want us to do? First thing he says, and this is what the Bible says here, He showed thee, O man, what is good and what is required of thee, but to do justly. To do justly. We hear an awful lot today about justice. We have these SJWs, you know, the social justice warriors who are out there marching in the street, burning down cities and killing people. And they're out there, they want justice for everybody. Well, you know, I think the blindfold on Lady Justice has slipped. She's peeking. Because she looks at a person and decides whether that person needs justice or not. We are in a time where our justice system in our country is not working. There is a justice of God, but there's a justice of man, and it's failing. 200 and some odd years ago, when this country was founded as a nation and our Constitution was written, there were three branches of government. There was the executive, there was the legislative, and there was the judicial. And there were checks and balances against each other so that one wouldn't take priority over the rest, but they would all work together to bring about a just and righteous system in our nation. But today that thing is all upset. You got judges on courts that are making law, not interpreting the law, whether it's constitutional or not. God's justice is perfect justice. And God wants us to walk in his justice, not the justice of this world. How do we know what's right? Well, you see, God gave us a book, this wonderful book, the Bible. And in this book, we find everything we need to walk justly in our lives. That means that we treat everybody with respect and honor, and respect that would be returned to us for respecting them. No longer is there respect and civility in our nation today. Just look at the airlines that are having people fighting on an airplane. How stupid is that? You know, you're 30,000 feet up in the air and three people get together and start beating on another guy. You know, that could make the plane go down. People are not smart anymore. And we know why. The education system in this country has dumbed down people. State of Oregon, that wonderful state with the city of Portland, which has suffered for the last 18 months under the BLM Antifa mess. Oregon has now said that if you are going to graduate from high school, you don't have to meet requirements in math and reading. You ever go to a McDonald's and the machines are down, the registers are down, and they have to figure out how much you owe on a piece of paper and with a pencil? Kids today graduate, they can't put one and one together and come up with two. They may be able to add and subtract a little bit, but boy, you put long division in front of them, and their mind will blow. What have we come through? It's because we're not walking justly. Now, this is written to God's people, the Israelites, this verse. But it kind of bleeds over into our situation in the church, that we are to walk justly. We are to be people who do justice to others. That means when somebody deserves a pat on the back, we give it. When somebody does something wrong and they need to be arrested and they go to jail, they need to stay there. They need to be where they belong. We live in a society today where it's in vogue to resist arrest. Policeman pulls you over, and I understand why a policeman would fear pulling somebody over out on the highway, because sometimes police officers get shot because of that. Where's the respect? Where's the just walking? Where's the doing justice in our society? It's not there. But God requires that. We are to be just people. Why? Because God is a just God. And we're to be followers of God. You know, it says in the book of Acts that the Christians were first called Christians in Antioch. And ever since then, those who follow Christ have been called Christians. I'm one. And looking out over this audience, I would say 99 and 44 one-hundredths percent are. It's like Ivory Soap. You guys that are young, you don't remember those commercials for Ivory Soap. 99 and 44 one-hundredths percent pure. It floats. You don't lose it in the bathtub. But you know, it never did a whole lot for you, I don't think, but that's what my mom and dad bought. They bought Ivory Soap, and they bought Ivory Flakes to do the laundry, and now we have advanced stuff that gives you rashes, makes you itch, makes you sneeze. New and improved. Not always new, not always improved. We're to do justly. But next the thing, verse says, that we're to love mercy. Well, I love mercy when it's applied to me. When I do something and I don't get in trouble for doing it, that's mercy. But I'm supposed to give mercy. If God is merciful to me, then I have an obligation to be merciful to those I interact with. If my neighbor borrows my lawnmower and never brings it back, or he brings it back broken, I'm to be merciful and say, you broke it, keep it. I'll get a new one. Either that or I won't mow the lawn and you can just look at my long grass forever. But you know, we're to be merciful. And why is that? Because God has been so merciful to us. What has God done for us in the field of mercy? Well, God's mercy is the flip side of the coin of grace. God's grace keeps us from getting what we deserve. And God's mercy forgives us for what we've done. I can remember back when I was, I can't remember what I had for lunch today, but I can remember back when I was a little kid that very seldom did I get disciplined for doing something wrong, but I got an arm put around me and, you know, nicely told, don't do that again, but, you know, mercy. Mercy. God is merciful. If he wasn't, none of us would be here. We would have died the moment we were born because we were born sinners. Say, how can that little baby in that bassinet at the hospital be a sinner? Don't feed him, and you'll find out what a sinner he is. What is the first word kids learn? In most cases, it's no. Sit up and eat. No. In a stupid commercial on TV, the little kid is being chased around the house by mom to take one more bite of broccoli. I'm with the kid on that one. And finally, mom breaks down and they get macaroni and cheese. You know, give up healthy for something that's going to make you probably live long, less time in your life. I like macaroni and cheese, though. I'm not going to hit it too hard. But mercy. God is merciful. If he were not merciful, we never would make it to be the age that we are. And that goes for you guys down here in the front row that are young. And the second row, too, that are young. I used to be young. I just can't remember when. But you know, are we as merciful as we should be? I believe in punishment for wrongdoing. But sometimes there are extenuating circumstances that call for mercy. That neighbor who never returned my lawnmower, we need to be merciful. Yeah. Maybe he broke it and he's ashamed to bring it back. Maybe he's afraid to come tell me he broke it. If he did, you know, that would be a great opportunity to tell him about Jesus because I could forgive him for doing that and tell him about how Jesus forgives him of his sin. Circumstances that come up in our life are opportunities many times to tell people about Jesus. And by the way, one of our main jobs as Christians is to tell people about Jesus. I work for an organization that's main purpose is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's amazing how many people come to know Christ through that ministry. But we all have a personal responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And all the world starts as you walk out the door of this building. Amen. There's people in those apartments that need Jesus. There are people over here in these mobile homes and these houses that are, some of them look like they're about to fall down, but they need Jesus. What are we doing about it? We need to show them the mercy of God. Some of them may be wondering what to do, and life might be closing in. Maybe they've got COVID, and it's really taking a toll on them. What if they die? Where will they go? If they don't know Jesus, eternity is a mess. And as old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, you've got to live somewhere forever. You don't die and it's all over. you die and it begins. If you know Jesus, it's a wonderful beginning. If you don't know him, it's a horrible mess. So, we're going to do justly, and we're going to love mercy, and we're going to walk humbly with God. Humility is not an American trait. Humility is something that most Americans look upon with disdain, to humble yourself. But first of all, who do we humble ourselves before? Well, first of all, we humble ourselves before God. Why do we humble ourselves before God? Well, look in the mirror. This is us. Look in the Bible. That's God. Are we equal with God? Never. Isaiah tells us that his ways are above our ways, his thoughts are above our thoughts. We can't equal God. Those who try to shake their fist at God and say, I'm doing it my way, they don't succeed. Think of Frank Sinatra, who sang that song, My Way. I did it my way. Well, where did it get him? To the best of our knowledge, Frank Sinatra is in a warm place tonight. And not because of the heat and humidity, but there's no evidence that he ever accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. But he did it his way. My way needs to be subordinated to God's way. There are things I would like to do my way, but if I'm smart and I've read the Bible, I find out that my way can end in destruction. I love that preacher's going through the book of Proverbs on Wednesday nights, or I guess you've finished up now, haven't you? One more. What a wonderful blessing the book of Proverbs is. I love to read the Bible. This year I've read through from Genesis to Revelation, and now I'm going back. I read Proverbs and Psalms. Now I'm going back to the book of Genesis and starting all over again. But Proverbs and Psalms both. You're having a difficult life. Open the Psalms and read it. You're having problems with people. Open Proverbs and find out how we're to deal with people. But we're to humble ourselves, first of all, before God, because he's so much greater than we could ever be until we get to heaven and we're like Jesus. I love that verse in 1 John. It says, when we see him, we'll be like him. We're going to be like Jesus. In our church, we had a fellow that had a Ph.D. That's a doctor of theology that he earned from Central Seminary in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And I told him one day as we were speaking, I said, you know, it's great that Jesus is our older brother. And he looked at me and he says, where do you get that? I said, well, the Bible tells us that we are co-heirs with Jesus Christ in all that God has. And it's all going to be Jesus. And joint heirs, that's a legal term. We're going to have everything Jesus has. Not that it's going to be, look at me, I'm wealthy. But look at me, I'm the brother of Jesus. And he said, you know, I've never thought of that before. So it doesn't matter how many degrees you got after your name. I mean, I've got a couple of them, and they don't mean anything. I can take my diploma with me to Starbucks. I still got to pay $5 for a cup of coffee. Well, I don't go to Starbucks, by the way. I've never tasted their coffee, but I've heard a lot of people say it wasn't worth half of what they charge for it. So we buy our coffee at Ollie's. comes 80 little cups in a box for less than $20. Sometimes it's St. Jude's coffee, sometimes it's some other brand. I only drink one cup a day. I'd probably be a nervous wreck if I drank more. But God is good, and we are to humble ourselves before God because He is so much greater than we are. But the Bible also says that we are to humble ourselves before our fellow human beings. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that we're not to think more of ourselves than we should. There's an awful lot of people who think more of themselves than they should in this world. I think of these billionaires that are out there, Elon Musk, Richard Branson, how much they think of themselves. They build rockets to send themselves into space, like John Glenn did, but way back in the first one, you know, Mercury program. Just barely getting into space and coming right back. Well, you know, that's a great accomplishment. Is it worth the billions and billions of dollars they spend to do it? I was looking the other day on, I think it was Fox News website, and Branson sold 10 million shares of his Galactica company for $300 million. I have no idea what $300 million in $1 bills would look like, even $100 bills. In my Bible here, I have a $1 million bill, and it's a tract that Ira gave me several years ago. So I'm a millionaire. But you know, people who have lots of money, you watch what they spend it on. And they do it, and people look up to them and say, look at what they've done. Do you know what $300 million could do for spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ? In my position over at Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, I see a lot of the donations that come in. People love Billy. They thought a lot of him. And Billy was an honest preacher. He was no Elmer Gantry. He was a man who had integrity. Preached to 215 million people face to face in 70 years of ministry. Well, almost 70 years. He passed away before the 70 years were up. Yet he was as humble a man as you could ever imagine. The Bible says that Moses was humble. And look what God did with Moses. Brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. Got them ready to go into the promised land. Wrote the first five books of the Bible, which without those books, we would not know the history of that time. And it is factual history. It is not mythical. It is not fiction. It is God-given history. I look at some of these atheists, and they don't believe anything that'll get them to heaven. This fellow that, I can't think of his name, Hawking, he died and went to hell. And yet, supposedly one of the smartest guys that ever rolled around the earth in his wheelchair. I read a book by Frank Turek called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. It takes more faith to be an atheist and an evolutionist than it does to believe that God created all this. And it takes faith to believe that God is not going to destroy this world, because Peter tells us it's going to melt under the elements, and the elements will melt under fire. Some people would say, well, that's global warming to the extreme, isn't it? Well, who knows? Maybe climate change is real, but there's nothing man can do to stop it. And it may be just God giving warning that this world is going to be destroyed by fire. Frankly, I think that probably 50 years from now, it'll be cold and we'll be back to ice age. By the way, did you know that the Earth wobbles on its axis? It doesn't just gently spin like it should, it wobbles. And in 25,820 years from now, summer in the northern hemisphere will be our winter now, and vice versa for the southern hemisphere. It's going to flip in 25,820 years. You planning around to be around here for that? That would be interesting. You can go skiing in July. You can go swimming in December. Or sit in a hot tub in December. Well, you can do that now. But where do they come up with this junk? Talk about junk news. We got junk science. There's a lot of junk out there. Where do you find something that you can put your anchor to and stay with if you don't do it with the Bible? God's Word. There is a God in heaven, and He's alive. And Jesus Christ, His Son, is there with Him, and He's alive, and He's coming back. That's definite, absolute truth. Mr. Biden said last month, if we pull our troops out of Afghanistan, the Taliban won't do anything. Wow. It's only the 15th of August, 2 weeks after he said that, and look what's happening over there. We need to pray for the people in Afghanistan. There are Christians in that country. We need to pray for them because they're going to be a goal for the Taliban to get rid of. By the way, Christians are persecuted in many countries around the world today. And I think we're going to see it even in this country to an extent that will shock those of us who've been around a while. This $1 trillion infrastructure thing has all kinds of stuff in there from the Equality Act that they snuck in there because they hadn't gotten the Equality Act passed. Watch out. It can affect our church. It can affect our families. It can affect our education system of Christian education. Well, what is it required for us to be? We are to do justly. We are to love mercy, and we're to walk humbly with God. That's a perfect formula for living in this world while we await the coming of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Now, who was the greatest prophet of all in the Old Testament? Well, the Bible tells us that Moses was. And a pretty close second would be John the Immerser, John the Baptist. I wish our Bibles said that, called him John the Immerser. And when it says baptize, said immersion. Because sprinkling and pouring is not baptism. But we have what we have. Thank God we have what we have. We can sit down and we can read God's Word and we can know what God wants us to do, what He requires of us. And you know, it doesn't matter whether we're Christian or non-Christian, we have requirements of us. The government requires things of us. Just come to April 15th and don't pay your taxes. You'll find out what the government requires of you. Drive up the road here on 77 on the southbound lanes and go north. You'll find out what's required of you. Probably your soul at that point. But everyone has things that they are required to do. But as Christians, we need to do what God wants us to do. He has a will for you and a will for me. And it's easy to find out what it is. If we'll sit down with this book, spend some time with God, reading and praying, and then committing ourselves to do what God wants us to do. There's so many things we can do in this life, but the things that really count are the things that God wants us to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for all you do for us. We thank you, Lord, that you love us, that you care for us, that, Lord, you have a plan for each one of us. That plan is called your will. We ask, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, as we study the scriptures, as we pray, and as we meditate upon the word of God, that, Lord, you would show us everything that we need to do. And you showed us in this verse in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 that we are to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you. Help us to do exactly that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.